thank you for another opportunity today.
Yes, Lord.
To come in your name.
Thank you.
Father, we're here to learn about more about you and what you want us to know. And help us, lead us into our lives as we go through our daily routine. So, Father, just thank you for what you're doing, and we give you all praise and glory. Amen.
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 Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I guess, as my wife says, welcome to the Wings Christian Fellowship Sunday gathering together here.
Good morning, teacher.
Oh, boy.
Her voice has changed. Anyway.
It's a little deeper.
The other teacher's prettier than you. No.
And today, I guess, we're still in Matthew 5. We're getting near the end, though, and we'll probably get into 6 today. And I know as we ended last week, we've read it a couple of times, from 42 down to 48. Brother Clyde said last week he might have something to say, but he wanted to say about 42, I think.
Actually, if we start with 43, you had heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Then I said, we want to start with the next verse. Because the next verse is why. Why did he say that? He said, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He said it so you could identify with him. It says, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and on the steady rain, on the just and the unjust. For ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans and the same? Publicans means tax collectors. And if ye salute your brethren only, that means the ones that are with you, basically, what do ye more than others? Do even the tax collectors do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now what's he saying there? I believe he's saying, identify yourself with him. If you don't have any identification with God, guess what? We call it falling short, but what's the thing? We miss the mark. What's that? What's that called?
It's called sin.
I mean, missing the mark. If our identification isn't always with God, even when we're treating people, now, I love this, even when you're treating people that don't respect you, that don't give you honor, but give you a hard time, yeah, might as well say it, because that's what he's talking about. I mean, even when we don't do that, are we bringing God glory? I think most of the time, and this has been what I've noticed with God, most of the time in our lives, we're supposed to give people pause. And that pause should start with us as we go back into James. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That causes us to have a pause in our life. Is this going to bring honor to God before we say it? Is this going to lead people to know Jesus Christ? Is this going to have people want and desire what we have? That's why there's a pause in our life. Now, I can't talk about you, but I can talk about me. When I told you about Andy Griffin putting that foot up there, I laughed at that because he was looking and said, what are you doing? I'm looking to see how I can get this whole thing in my mouth. I felt that way a lot. I laughed at that. I felt that way. I go, man, I opened my mouth and what came out of it should have never came out of it. It didn't encourage somebody. It didn't make somebody feel good. The only one that I can consistently say that I believe that God has been successful in me dealing with is older people. I'm not talking about none of you. None of you guys are old in here. No matter what you think, you're not. Speaking of that, today's my mom's birthday.
Happy birthday, Emma.
I've been saying that since last night. Debbie and me said it this morning. She called her mom. And I go like this. Because my mom would be the definition of old. She'd be 118 today. Now people go, well, I mean, you know, I told Debbie yesterday, I said, who could I say that my mom's 118 today and then believe it? And somebody said, well, what would you do if you could? I said, I'd ask God, I said, let my dad be over here and let my mom be over here. He'd be 131 and she'd be 118. And I'm going like it. Now, how about looking and living at that? See, because God does all things well. I believe he wants us to give us pause in how we see things. If we don't take pause in how we see things, I got a question for you. Do we actually see God's hand in it? I think we see God's hand in the things we desire to see his hand in. I told Mike as soon as I seen him this morning. I believe that was as soon as I seen him. I've been praying for his son last night and this morning. Because I said, he's got pneumonia, I believe. And he's got something else wrong with him.
I don't know what else.
Well, anyway, my wife knows too much. Anyway, but the whole thing is, God, it's like we're sitting back in our own families. We're sitting back. And it's almost, we're not saying this because we're not that brave. Or I'm not going to say brave. I'll say indifferent from God. Like we're informing God of something he don't know. Have you ever said anything to God that he didn't already know? I mean, oh, here's an update. I'm not kidding you. We act like we got to give him an update. And what I believe having visitation with God about, he gives me update. According to his word, what's his word declare? We sing a song out here. He's an on-time God. By golly, we got to get some, like what Oscar always said about getting some leather on the ground or on, you know, where the rubber meets the road and stuff like that. We got to walk that out. And we'll walk it out in celebration, not in aggravation. Well, I ain't done nothing lately. Well, I got news for you. You got up this morning. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Isn't that the last verse in Psalms? Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So I'm excited and I'll shut up. Anyway.
There's that song, remember the song? What was it? Even though we can't see him working,
he's a way maker.
Yeah.
Even when we don't feel that he's working.
When we don't feel that he's working, he's always working. Good song. He's always working. Yeah. Never stops.
Well, I think these last verses on this.
Yeah.
You know, it talks about loving your enemies and all that kind of stuff. But I think it more the really underlying current of the whole thing for me is that God's reminding us that we're all sons and daughters of the Lord.
Right.
No matter what, no matter who they are. We might not like them, but you're still a son and daughter of the Lord. You know, they may be doing something that they shouldn't be doing, but you're still a son and daughter of the Lord. You know, he's the one that can turn that around, not us. I'm learning that more every day, because I got one. I can't turn it around.
I'll tell you what, I think he works more on the things that we can't control, because he wants us to realize he is in control. I like how Oscar says that. He's the sovereign God. He's God and he's sovereign. And nothing, and I love that part where you talk about the counsel of his own will.
Yeah, he works all things after the counsel of his own
will. Oh my goodness.
Ephesians.
Yeah. I like here where he says in 48, in the Amplified where he says, you therefore must be perfect, which is growing into complete maturity of godliness in mind and character, having reached the proper height of virtue and integrity as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Being Jesus, being Him.
Well, I think what verifies that is another scripture that says Christ in you, the hope of glory.
That's right.
I mean, a lot of people like to say, well, I'm a Christian, and that's as far as I need to go. Anyway, we are accountable to God for what we know to be true. And the truth that we know, let's let this creep up on us, has already set us free. Is that not that same freedom that has been given in us that we should give to others? The same freedom. I love the scripture that says, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I mean, that's what Oscar says. The only difference is they're saved, they just don't know it, right? How are they going to know it unless we start proclaiming it and giving them that love that he has given us? The same love, undying, unselfish love, love that withstands everything. I mean, I know over the years, because it takes years, I guess, it takes me years, that when somebody would say something that you didn't really want to hear, whether it be the truth or a lie. A lot of times we raise up real hard when it's a lie. And then when they say the truth, we go like this, well, there ain't much I can do about that. That's the truth. You know, you'd like to change it, but you can't. And I think people just, I think they provoke us to love them. I think a lot of times their provoke is for us to love. What did Joseph say to his brothers? You meant it how? But God meant it for how? Can't we take a pause in our life and say, well, they might have meant that for evil, but that same thing God meant for good. And he not only meant it for our good, but in Joseph's case, he meant it for his brothers and his dad and his whole family, the whole world, the known world back then. He meant all that for good.
You see, we have to come to the reality of that. God's word never returns void. And everything that he said concerning us and concerning the world, he's going to bring it to pass. And what we need to do is get in line with his word, you know, as much as we can, you know. That's our part of it, trying to get in line with his word. And the way we get in line with his word is by just being obedient to the things that he speaks to us on a daily basis, instead of, you know, projecting, trying to do something that's way out there somewhere. Just, when it says love your enemy, I mean, when somebody's being mean to you, a soft answer turns away wrath. You be good to them. And you know, it's hard to be mean to somebody when they're being nice to you. I mean, you can do it, but it's pretty hard. And you walk away feeling like, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't. You know, you start feeling conviction or something. But, you know, God knows what he's doing. And what Jesus was re-emphasizing there is the fact that God is not this hard, legalistic God that is just waiting for you to make a mistake, you know what I mean? That he's telling you, even your enemies, even though they seem to be in a position of making a mistake, as far as you're concerned, you know, that God still loves them, and you should love them too. You know, God so loved the world. That's all of the world. And God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So if he was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, are we going to tell them they're not reconciled? I mean, let's face it, you know. if we tell them they're not reconciled, then what are we doing? Are we calling God a liar? According to the word, we are. Now, what it is that they don't understand that they've been reconciled. And you know, it's like if somebody thinks you're mad at them and you're not mad at them, you know what I mean, and they're walking around huffing and puffing around because they think you're mad at them, that's on them. That's not on you, because you've forgiven whatever the situation is. And that's the way it is with God. When Christ died on the cross, He died for the sins of the whole world. The past sins, the present sins, and the future sins, all of them. That doesn't mean we just go out and purposely sin, you know, but what it means is that, you know, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is, he is the forgiver, and he's already forgiven, you know. When they hung him on the cross, and he basically said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That wasn't just for those people standing right there. That was basically for all of mankind, you know. And, you know, you've been forgiven. You know, if you want to stay in the prison, then that's you're choosing to stay in the prison. You don't have to be there, you know. It's like if you come up to somebody who has a life sentence and you tell them, I'm going to leave the jail door unlocked, and your life sentence has been commuted, and they want to stay in that cell, that's their choice, you know. And but they don't have to stay in that cell, you know. And until people come to the realization of what Christ actually did for them, they're going to tend to stay in the cell, even though they've been forgiven, even though they've been given a pardon, so to speak.
I think that's what happens when people stay in the law and don't rejoice in the Spirit of God and the love of God, is that they choose to stay in the law. They're comfortable in the law, even though the law condemns them. They're happy with that. Matter of fact, their facial expression expresses that a lot. And, you know, I've been studying that if they have a choice, and, you know, I used to have family tell me this, you know, you have freedom of choice. You got free will, what they call it, free will. Mm-hmm. And I said, okay. I said, but really, I feel like it's if they know that they have the free will to choose life, it's like going back to the garden. I go like it's choose ye this day, you know, which tree, and they chose, you know, the one that he told them not to choose. But they chose it. They chose it. That's called free will. And so it is with our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, anybody that we come in contact with. They have the right to choose whatever they want to choose. Now, sitting in this room, I would dare everyone to say that we or agree that we have all chose wisely. But I don't know if it came easy for you, or if it come under conviction. I don't know what it was. But I do know this. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That Spirit is the one that has been sent to us to give us freedom and liberty to not only see God high and lifted up, but see him in one another. I rejoice that we see the day that we've seen him in one another. Calling those things that aren't as though they are. We look over and we can smile and I go, oh man, God, you're doing a work there. I mean, you know, just rejoice over the fact, whether it be a physical ailment or whatever. You know, when you have a bunch of people in their 90s tell you, you know, it won't be long now, they're talking about only one thing. They're talking about a burial. That's what they're talking about. And I go like this. But I'm pretty sure that no man knows the hour or the day that he comes. But I tell you what, he does come. But when he comes, isn't the whole thing about being ready for his coming? Who will miss his coming? Those that aren't looking for him? Those that aren't ready? Those that don't know they exist? Those that we maybe haven't testified to, but they've heard us complain about?
Well, you know, everybody's waiting. Religion out there is waiting for a resurrection day. You know, they're waiting for a day. And what did Jesus tell Mary when she said, Lord, I know that when the day comes, basically, is what she said. I know they'll be raised and so on and so forth. He told her, he said, I am. It's not a day, it's him. He is the resurrection and life. And when we come to realize he's not a God that's afar off, he dwells right inside of us. And until you come to that realization, you're going to always be looking out there to try to find him. And You know, I love that one Helen Steiner Rice poem that I've told you about, The Windows of Gold. And one of the things that she put in there at the end, it said, your search will begin and your search will end when you look for him and find him within.
Yeah.
And I thought, when I read it, I thought, oh my God, what a sermon. I mean, my God, she just brought it all right there, you know, in this little poem. She basically, you know, and that's the realization that people don't have. They're looking for something out there, and as long as they keep looking for it out there, they're never going to find it. And they might be satisfied for a short season in a new car, a new house, a new girlfriend, a new this, a new drug, or a new whatever it is, but it's only for a season. And then all of a sudden, the dissatisfaction sets in. And you know, the only satisfaction that you're ever going to find is when you come to the realization that what the scripture says about, and you are complete, where? In him.
Mm-hmm.
And until you come to the realization that that's the only completion you're ever really gonna find, and he is the thing that completes you, you know, but he's not afar off. It's right inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, like you were saying, Clyde. And you know, even what you said about, you know, them making that choice in the garden, you know, of between partaking of good and evil, you know, making that choice. The deep thing about that is, what does it say about Jesus? It says, what does it say about Christ? That he was crucified where? From the foundation of the world. So God knew the choice that they were going to make. He knew what was going to happen. He already had it in motion, you know, for the redemption of mankind. You know, it was already planned out. He knew, you know. And, you know, we think sometimes that we catch God by surprise with things we do. No, we don't. He knows everything you're going to do. He knew what you was going to do before you ever stepped into this realm of the world, in the natural. He knew exactly what you would do. And that doesn't mean you don't have a choice, because you do. You know, and you know, our part of this whole thing is part what it says in James 2, where it talks about, you know, the perfect law of liberty.
Mm-hmm.
And one time I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what is the perfect law of liberty? And I felt like he told me submission. Now, that doesn't sound like the perfect law of liberty in the natural. Submitting to something is not liberty. That's yielding and letting them do whatever they're going to do to you. You know, but in Christ, when you yield to him, then his presence comes into your life with strength, power, with the ability to accomplish whatever he wants you to accomplish. But, you know, that's you know, that one song, you know, one time Pat said, the Lord just kept giving her the song, your sister, I surrender all, you know. And you know, I love Pat. Pat was kind of she wasn't a person to do too much surrendering in the natural, you know what I mean? Pat was very, she was very strong-willed and stuff, you know that. And you know, but you know what? That's where the key, she was getting the key there. God was giving her the key about surrendering. Because when you surrender to him, then he can pour everything into you that needs to be poured. He can give you all the mercy, all the grace, all the everything that you need. Yeah, that's where real freedom is. The perfect law of liberty is surrendering to the Lord. And when you surrender to him completely, and we, a lot of times we'll tell ourselves, well, Lord, I surrendered to you 20, 30, 40 years ago. Have we really? Have we really? Completely, you know what I mean?
But it's ongoing.
Yeah, it's an ongoing thing, that's right. It's a daily thing.
It's a continuance.
That's right.
Well, you know, when they picked the tree of good and evil,
yeah,
that's what really opened the door for the resurrection.
Yeah.
And you know, and they can say, look at it, and they say, well, now I messed up. I picked the wrong choice. But was it a wrong choice?
Have you ever thought,
you know,
about
what I mean?
Ever thought about what Job, what God said to Job? He said, where were you when the stars leapt for joy and all that kind of stuff? And Job couldn't answer him. But God knew exactly where he was.
Mm-hmm.
He was part of God.
Yes.
He was, and God lowered mankind into this realm. by the Spirit. And you know, I love that play and that movie, The Prince and the Pauper, you know, where the two twins, mm-hmm. and they were separated at birth, and one was a prince and the other one was a pauper. And then they met each other and they decided to switch roles, and the pauper went and became the prince, and the prince became the pauper, so that they could see what the other side was like, you know. Well, you know what? What's that poem that the Lord gave me about rich was he, yet poor he became? That's scripture. There's a scripture about that that says that. Rich was he, yet poor he became, for he loved you so much, he even bore your shame. Not only did he die on Calvary's tree, but he left the splendor of heaven to set all captives free. The sacrifice he made was one without compare, for he left the glory of heaven, his love for all to share.
Yes.
And you ask, well, how to receive this gift, for the answer is simple, you see, for if by faith you'll humble your heart, that's yielding down,
yes.
humble your heart, you'll receive peace and harmony. And that's what everybody's looking for, peace and harmony in their life. And God is a harmonious God. And when that scripture talks about being a doer of the word, that's the word poetess is what it is. And that's what poetry does, brings harmony to whatever you're trying to say. It puts the right words in the right places to make it harmonic, you know. And, you know, we all love that. That's why we love songs, you know. You listen to a song, 90% of the songs are poems that you hear. They've got rhyming words in there somewhere. And, you know, but man has that innate ability to want to be in harmony with something.
Yes.
And, you know, most of the time out there, people are trying to be in harmony with the wrong thing rather than being in harmony with God, you know. But he has the ability to turn all that around, and he is turning it all around. And we're going to, I believe, we're a part of doing that. We've been given the word of reconciliation, you know. And we can do the work of reconciliation as we tell people what he's already done, you know, already accomplished.
But there's a cry in man's heart to be this oneness and this harmony from where which we came.
Yeah.
Come out. To be.
You know, I saw a thing the other day, and I'll be quiet after this. I don't want to talk too much. But I saw a thing the other day where they're talking about Tesla, not the car, Tesla, the inventor, you know,
the person. Yeah.
They think that he was one of the smartest guys that ever lived, you know, as far as natural guy. I mean, he talked about electricity traveling through the air, doing all different kind of things, and he was wanting to make energy free for everybody, you know. And the government swooped in and got all of his records when he died.
That's right.
They took them all. And they know things that they ain't telling you that they know that they could do for mankind. But they was talking about what he did. And they said that he would take and he would get quiet. And this is even scriptural, but he wasn't, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, because I don't know if anybody ever said he was a Christian, but he would get quiet and still himself down. And this is, they found this in some of his papers, where this is what he said he actually would do. He'd get quiet and still himself down, get quiet, sit there, and start saying, I want to be one with the universe. I want to be one. And guess who's in charge of the universe?
Oh, yes.
He was really saying, without really saying it, he was saying, I want to be one with you, God. What did Jesus pray when he prayed his high priestly prayer? Father, I pray that they might be what?
One.
And he actually practiced that. I don't know if he ever mentioned the name of Jesus. He might not have never mentioned the name of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you what, God honored that with allowing him to come up with things that nobody else had even begun to think about. You know, these cell phones and stuff, all that stuff like that, that's part of the kind of stuff that he came up with years before it was ever even thought of, you know, by anybody else. But, you know, what does scripture talk about? The children of this world are wiser than what?
The children
of light. Why? Because they'll put into action the things in the natural a lot of times that we are to do spiritually and that we really should do naturally. Brother Shepherd used to talk about banks. He said the world operates on oneness. And he said when you go to the bank, whether you realize it or not, and you put your money in the bank, that banker's sitting there and he's saying, I'm getting a whole bunch of people together and they don't know it, but they're all one. Because I'm taking their money and I'm loaning it to somebody else, and then I'm going to pay them a little bit of interest, but I'm going to take a bunch of the interest. So what's the principle that they're using? Oneness. Insurance companies, what do? Life insurance. It's really death insurance is what it really is.
Yeah.
It's death insurance. What do? They get a bunch of people, and you pay $15, $20, $30 a month, and they got thousands or millions of people paying that $30 a month. They take your money, they buy businesses and all that other stuff out there. They make tons of money. So when you die, they can give you $50,000 or whatever it is. And you think, well, I only paid in $3,000 or $4,000 in my lifetime or whatever you did if you died soon. But everybody else has done that, and then also they're making tons of money off of your money. They're taking that principle of oneness and bringing it into the natural, see. And the world is smarter a lot of times than Christian folks are. If all of the Christian folks would really get into oneness with the Lord and with each other, oh my God, what could we accomplish?
Yeah.
I mean, there would be no poverty, there'd be no hunger, there'd be none of those things, you know.
But they don't, there's always this competition.
Competition. You know, I'm right, you're wrong, you know, and it's almost like a battle constantly going on. Yeah.
I think sometimes we don't recognize pride in our life.
Yeah.
A lot of it's pride.
Oh, yeah.
Greed, pride, whatever you want to call it.
Ego.
It's not a blessing.
Yeah.
It's a curse.
Right.
Well, you see that when these guys fall, when some of these big guys fall, all of a sudden they're real humble. But when they're on top, and they're reeling it in,
they don't pay attention to you.
They don't pay any attention to it, dude.
Yeah, a lot
it's
of it.
Look at me. Here I am. I'm here.
A lot of the churches, the big churches out there, what are they doing? They've got you coming in, paying your tithes and all this stuff. A lot of them are living in a $25 million house with a big Rolls Royces and sports cars and planes and helicopters and all that kind of stuff. Now, is all that necessary to know? And if they really were loving everybody, wouldn't they take that money and you know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with a person living decent and having a nice house or a nice car or something like that. But wouldn't they take that money and help the poor, or help start programs that would really help people and do things?
Who is their true God?
Right.
Yeah. Remember that guy a couple years ago? A guy a couple years ago down in Alabama said, I need a new airplane.
Oh, yeah.
Give me money because I need a new airplane.
Some of them got two or three airplanes, to be honest
really?
With you.
A new airplane?
You know.
Really? Why don't you just get in your car?
You
see?
All have them waiting. God
yeah.
is.
Yeah.
There's nothing hid from him, and he knows every man's heart.
Right, yes, he does.
Yes, he does.
Well, you know. I have found out that many, many times in my life I've seen people doing something and I'm thinking, that is wrong, I need to tell them. And it turns out it wasn't so bad. Maybe they made the right decision, you know, for their situation. And who am I to judge it? That's one of the things I've been working on. Who am I to judge anything? Because I don't have the right to do that. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day. Oh, I was talking to my daughter's boyfriend. And we were talking about my daughter. daughter, and he was saying, you know, oh, she's this and that. I said, you know, those were all her choices. She chose to live that way. She chose to be where she's at physically, mentally, and emotionally. She's chosen every one of those things. She's had opportunity upon opportunity to change that, and she won't. She doesn't change it. And there's only one person that can change it. And her boyfriend knows it, because he and I sat, you know, I loaned him a car, and the alternator went out, so we were sitting on the side of the road for 2.5 hours waiting for AAA. And he and I talked about was God. How God was moving in his life, and how God was doing this for him, and how he could lean on the Lord for this. And he says, I've tried to get her to go to church, but she won't go. You know, he says, I've taken it to her a couple, but she just doesn't want to hear that. You know, she doesn't want to hear the truth. That's what it is. Because if she ever hears the truth, her whole life will change.
Just like us.
And I know
she'll come as God draws her. Mm-hmm. Just like us. We look at times that God dealt me when I was 12 years old and young. And I look all the years that passed to the year mm-hmm. when I did come to Him. And all the things in between, and all of it, sir, was Him drawing in the midst.
It's just amazing. And you see it. I see it. I recognize it more in people who find themselves in situations that they think they can't do it, but in most cases, it's their own choices. You know what I'm saying? They've decided, well, this is the best I can do. You know, I'm not going to do anything, and I don't trust anybody. You know,
I had
a bad week with that this week. Okay? I had a bad week because I knew when I loaned her the car, I knew that eventually it was going to be a disaster. And that's exactly what it turned out to be. And I, and shame on me for doing that, because I know from the history with her, every time you try and help her, it turns into a disaster. And that's what it was. But I just can't not do it. You know what I'm saying? I cannot help her.
Well, go back and read the story of of the prodigal son. And really say, Lord, make this alive to me. Because remember what happened there with the prodigal son? The one son went to his father, supposedly, you know, and he said, Father, give me my inheritance, you know. And what did the father do?
Give it to him.
He gave him the inheritance. And where did he end up at? He went out in righteous living, it says.
He ended up in a pig pen.
Well, I don't know if you really know what pigs will eat, but they will eat anything.
Mm-hmm.
If you threw a dead body in there,
they'll eat it.
They'll eat anything. And, you know, so he ended up in a pig pen eating whatever was left over there. So he was eating a lot of death, a lot of charn, a lot of nasty. And pigs can, I don't know if you've ever been around a pig pen, they don't smell too sweet. They're pretty daggone nasty smelling. About as nasty smelling as you can get. We used to drive down Seward Road years ago, and they had cattle, and there was farms there. But I don't know if somebody might have had pigs. Either they had pigs or they never cleaned their barn, one of the two. But you drive by and it was really stinky. And Josh, when he was a little, my Josh, our Josh, when he was a little kid, we'd drive by, he'd say, shoo, stinky cows, when we drive by there. But I'm going to tell you, the thing about it is that, you know, when you realize what that story's actually saying there, who had to come to the realization? He came to the realization of that even the servants in my father's house, are living better than me. I'm in this nasty pig pen. And that's why, no matter what you say to somebody, and sometimes the best thing to say to them at times is nothing. Because all you do there is you get them more determined to not do it if they're in a place of rebellion, you know. And sometimes the best thing to do is just say, okay, I love you, but, you know, you're out there, you're on your own, you know. And that's a hard thing to say. That's a hard thing to do, you know. But I tell you what, the only time you ever learn in life, you learn more from the hard things you go through than you do through the, when everything's just drifting along beautiful. That's where you really come to learn. You learn the lessons in the hard things. You know.
That story that you were saying, the next part of it is the son says, let me get out and go, get up and go.
Right. And
that's the major decision they have to make.
That's right.
To get up out of it.
Yeah. Right.
And you notice, I don't believe anybody helps them. They're helping themselves by committing themselves
right.
to do that.
Yeah.
What did the father say? He spoke to the servants. He said, go get a robe, best robe, go get shoes and all this, shop, you know. In other words, what was he saying? And what happens in your life when you've made that decision, then God begins to surround you with the servants who will help you come up out of that situation. And this is my son who was lost, and now he's found, or dead, now he's alive, whatever. And what did they say to Jesus that one time when he was talking to this one guy, and the guy said to him, he says, well, suffer me to go and bury my father or my relative, whichever it was, I don't remember which it was offhand, but he says, let the dead bury the dead. Well, that sounds harsh, don't it? Let the dead bury the dead? Because if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, you're already dead. You're already dead. You're living in the realm of death. And that's why when they ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, they didn't just kink over and fall dead. They entered into the realm of death, where they didn't have that fellowship with God. That was the death. You know, he is life. If you don't have fellowship with him, guess what? You have fellowship with death, you know. And you know, but there's no, you love your loved ones, and you wish you could say something to them, but I tell you what, it's like you, if you look back on your own life, sometimes when one of your parents or something would say something to you, and you just slough it off, then later on, some friend or somebody, or some stranger would say something to you, and you'd say, oh, yeah, that makes sense, you know, you listen to somebody else. When you won't listen to your own loved ones, you know what I mean.
I know.
So sometimes what you got to do is just pray and say, Lord, send the right people her way. Send the right, let her go, you know, I'm going to take my hands off. I'm going to let her go as low as she has to go to where she finally says to herself, I can't do this no more. You know.
That's what, you know, when you go into addiction, that's what they call the bottom.
Yeah, and you got to do it.
You can't come out until you hit the bottom.
And you don't know what their bottom is.
And you never know what their
bottom is.
Because
I've looked at my niece, there in my hair, over 4 years anymore. And my God, you would have thought she would have surrendered by now. And I could hear Brother Evie, quotes him a lot. And he always had a poem. Brother Prenzi, and says that God has got the knot.
Mm-hmm.
He's gonna cry. We don't know how long the rope is.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
How much time it's gonna take.
That's right.
But God has got it.
Oh, I.
And they're gonna go no further.
Well, even if something happens that they lose their life, this natural life, if you believe in total reconciliation, God's going to reclaim everything that's his, you know.
Sure.
And some of these people that have these death experiences, sometimes if you listen to their testimony, you know, the one guy that I read his book years ago, and he was talking about having a death experience, and he died, he was in the military, and he got pneumonia, you know, and he was put in the hospital, and he died. And he said he felt his spirit come about his body, and he could see him working on him over, you know, all this kind of stuff. And he said he went through that tunnel and all that, and a lot of them have the same kind of experience. And he said, and it was like he came into the presence of the Lord, and he said, and the Lord took him places, like the Spirit took him places. He said the Spirit took him in a bar, and he said, in this bar, this person's sitting there, and he's an alcoholic, and he's drinking, you know, and he's just, you know, and said that spirit just kept trying to reach and get that glass, just kept trying to get that glass. It could, you know, his hand would just pass through the glass, you know, like the spirit just wanted that drink because the spirit was a spirit of alcoholism. And said, couldn't do it, couldn't fulfill it. And it tried to even jump in that person's body when it passed out, you know, in the way he talked. And then he talked about that it took him into this canteen place, like for a factory where he had like a lunch room or whatever. He said these people were in there smoking. He said the spirit was just trying to get the cigarette, couldn't, just, you know, cause that. And I know what it is to be addicted to smoking, because I smoked and years ago, and I tell you, it's a hard addiction to break. And you know, that person just couldn't get the cigarette. And then they took him in a thing where there was three spirits, a female spirit and two male spirits. And they kept trying to have relationships with this female spirit and couldn't do it, couldn't fulfill their lusts that they had and all this kind of stuff. And he said that in each one of those situations, he said, God's presence was all around. And all they had to do was acknowledge his presence and they'd be set free. But they were so bound up in that desire to fulfill that thing that they were addicted to that they didn't acknowledge his presence. And he said that the Spirit of God told him, you have to go back, you know. And it sent him back into his body. And he said he came back into the room. And he said as his spirit came back into the room, he said he saw him working on him. He said one of the orderlies or somebody in the room said to the physician, why don't you give him a shot of adrenaline? And he said, you know, you don't tell a doctor what to do. You know what I mean? Said the doctor said, well, I can't hurt anything. And got the adrenaline and shot the guy in the heart with adrenaline. And said, I guess they worked on him a minute. And then he could come back, you know. He said that he was a psychiatrist later on, and he said this guy became a psychiatrist, and he said the only time I would tell people about that experience I had was when they wanted to commit suicide. He said because I wanted them to realize that when you go out in a certain state, you stay in that state. It ain't like you get released until you acknowledge God. You know, mm-hmm. He said when you acknowledge God, you're set free. Mm-hmm. But anyway. And he said, when I went to take my boards for the psychiatry board, you know, to actually get his license or whatever it was, he said they had heard that I had a death experience. And he said, and they asked me, would I tell them about it? He said, I thought, oh my God, they'll never give it to me. They're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I'm crazy when I tell them about all this. And they said, well, that's the most sane thing I ever heard. You know, he said, they was in agreement with what he was saying. And he said, I was driving down the street, and I believe he said he was in Boston, I think is where he said. I was driving down the street one day in Boston in my car, and he said, I thought, I've been on the street before. He said, but I've never been on the street before. And he said, and I drove up to this place, and he said, I looked, and he said, I saw this bar, and he said, I've been in that bar before. I know I have. And he says, but I've never been in that bar. I don't understand it. He said, he pulled up, and he got out of the car, and he went inside. It was exactly bar that the Lord took him into. Exactly. He said, I thought, wow, you know. He said, but I tell people when they're talking about committing suicide, don't do it, because you're not gonna get away from this until you acknowledge the Lord, is basically what he was saying. And
yes.
And you know, and it's one of those situations to where even on the other side, and we know that scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So even if somebody commits suicide, there's gonna come a time when they're gonna have to recognize the presence of God, and when they do. And what did David say? You know, everybody talks about, oh, send me to hell and all this. Now, what did David say? If I take the wings of the morning and ascend into uttermost heights, behold, thou art there.
Mm-hmm.
If I make my bed in hell, what?
Yeah.
Behold, thou art there.
Yeah.
In other words, where are you going to get away from the presence of God? It's everywhere. It's omnipresent. It's everywhere. You know, it's in all realms. You know, and people, you know, a lot of the stuff that people put out there, it doesn't really make sense, you know what I mean? Not when you really see what's in the scriptures. And it's kind of a shame that there's so much condemnation heaped on people and so much accusations and all that kind of stuff.
Fear,
yeah. And I'm going to tell you what, I didn't come to the Lord because of fear. I came to the Lord out of desperation, because I knew he was dealing with me and I was trying to run. And I finally just decided, I was gotten to the point where I didn't care if I lived or died. When I made my commitment to the Lord, I had gotten that miserable in my life. And I finally went in and I said, Lord, I said, I can't run from you no more. I give up. And he came into my life. But when my mother used to tell me when I was a kid, she'd say, don't get too entangled with the world, son. God's going to require things of you someday. And I was thinking, oh, I hate when you say that.
She was prophesying to you.
I hate
she
her.
Was prophesying to you.
She was. The Lord was having her say that, really. But I didn't like it when she was saying that. And I didn't say, yeah, you're right. No, I was sitting there thinking, I never said anything. But I was sitting there thinking, oh, I wish she wouldn't say that stuff to me. I don't hear that.
Oscar, I told you guys, today's my mom's birthday. And I hear my mom saying this today.
Yeah.
Boast not of tomorrow,
yeah.
For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth.
Right.
Right.
I want to tell you something. 115, that sounds real good.
Mm-hmm.
You know why? Because it's the truth. It has set us free.
Mm-hmm.
And that which has set us free keeps us free.
Well, even the old adage that people used to say in the natural, don't put off what took... till tomorrow, what you can do today, you know. and that goes right along with that scripture where you figure, you know, hey, don't boast yourself about what you're going to do tomorrow, because you have no control over tomorrow. Today, if you'll hear his voice, you know.
People say, here today, gone tomorrow, but now they're saying, here today, gone today. Oh, yeah.
Right.
I heard last night somebody say, got a 5-year contract. And now it doesn't matter who it was, but the whole thing was, I'm thinking 5 years. Lately in my life, my wife's been taken. He said, don't you worry about the years. He said, you live today.
Yeah.
You know, too many people miss today thinking about tomorrow.
Yeah.
But what's it say? Today,
if you'll hear
his voice, yeah.
Yes.
Okay, guys, let's finish this up.
Yes. Precious Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning.
Thank you.
We thank you, Lord, there's not a place we can go.
Thank you, Lord.
That you're already not there. So, Lord, we just ask that you have your way this morning.
Yes, Lord.
Have your way in the people that aren't here this morning.
Yes.
We pray, Lord, and we give all our relatives, every one of them, over to you.
Yes, Lord.
And so, Lord, we say, have your way. We don't know your way a lot of times, but Lord, we actually inspire the Holy Spirit to grab hold of them, obtain them, and Lord, and transform them, that you be glorified.
Yes.
In Jesus' name,
yes.
Amen.